It is again our great pleasure to continue studying the book of Proverbs. We're still in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, and last time we'd gotten through the 20th verse. This is the story of a young man being deceived into the sin of adultery by a harlot, or an adulteress. In the first few verses, the young man is told to keep the words of God, to lay up the commandments, to keep them and to live, and let the law be the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. So he's telling the young man to keep the word of God as his protection. But the young man doesn't do this. These words are to keep thee from the strange woman, from the flatterer with her lips. These words are to keep thee from this sin of adultery. And Solomon says in verse 6 that he looked out of his window and looked through the window there, and he saw this young man. He was a young man who was simple. He was foolish. He was void of understanding. He didn't really know God's word. Didn't know how to apply it. But he was with other youth. He was letting the other youth guide him. He was on the street. He had some idle time. He was getting near to the house of the adulteress, near her corner. And he went the way to her house. It was twilight, evening, black, dark, nighttime. This is when sinners think they can be hidden from what they do. So all the trappings are right here now for the sin of adultery. Now the woman appears to him. She is in the attire of a harlot. She's dressed like a harlot. This means a skimpy type of clothing. Clothing that's revealing. Revealing breast, thigh, or tight so that it reveals the crevices of the body. She was also subtle of heart. That is, her heart was not open and above board and honest, but she was deceptive with what she was doing here. She's loud and stubborn, the Bible says. Her feet abide not in her house. She is now without. She's now in the street. She lieth wait at every corner. So she is free to go and come as she pleases. So she caught him, verse 13, and kissed him with an impudent face. So now she made physical contact with him. This truly will do all can be done to get the hormones going and to get the will broken down so that he is truly under the influence of this lust. Verse 14, she says, I have peace offerings with me, and this day have I paid my vows. That is, I've been to the temple, I have made offerings, and we have to eat the remainder of this meat in the peace offering today. So I prepared a meal for you. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, and diligent to seek thy face, and I found thee. Then she further says, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. The bed is all prepared. It has very pleasing to the eye, the carved work, very pleasing to the touch with the fine linen, very pleasing to the smell with these perfumes. She says in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. And we discussed last time how that adultery is not love. Love is something where you do no ill to another person. And adultery does all kinds of ill. It causes another person to sin. It causes another person to lose their soul. It's a sin against the family, a sin against husband or wife, a sin against your children, it's a sin against your very self, a sin against God. And there's no love in this. And then she tells about how her husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Take the money with him. And so we'll have plenty of time to take our fill of love until the morning, she says. So here we see that the location and the time and the setting were in place. The seduction now was easier. Whatever reservations he may have had, she caused him to yield. Verse 21 says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, it sounds like that the young man is kind of going against his will here. But we have to remember that he has a will, that he makes a choice. He can refuse. He could have done like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. He could have fled. Even though she tore the garments off his back, she could have fled. He could have fled. He didn't have to do this. But she had overcome him now with her much persuasion. It says with her fair speech, verse 21, and that's also translated in NIV as her persuasive words. She persuaded him to do this. It wasn't that he was chasing her, that he was trying to persuade her, trying to seduce her. She was seducing him. And this is real hard for a young man to overcome. With her fair speech, her persuasive words, she caused him to yield. NIV says she led him astray. He yielded. He gave in to the very best thoughts that he had of doing right. He gave over to her persuasions. He yielded. He went astray. With the flattering of her lips, or the smooth talk of her lips, she forced him. And that's also translated as seduced. She seduced him. She forced him. So that actually it seemed as though she had the power over him. He had to sway to her desires and her demands. And he did do that. And furthermore, in verse 22, as Solomon saw what happens here, he gives the description in a figurative way of what actually was happening to the man's soul or spirit. He says in verse 22, "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks." So it's like an ox going to the slaughter. The ox may think he's going to be allowed to pasture. The ox may think you're going to feed him. But actually, he's going to slaughter and doesn't know it. He willingly goes to slaughter. And so that's what happens with this sin of adultery. The young man is going to slaughter. He doesn't know this. He says, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now, this is a difficult phrase to interpret here. It's interpreted several ways in different translations. But it seems to be saying, as a foolish person or as a criminal would be allowed himself to be put into the stocks, to be made a public example and given the terrible punishment of the stocks, this is what this young man's doing. Then he says in verse 23, "Till a dart strike through his liver." Now he engages in this activity. It seems like it's going to be a pleasurable, good thing to do, something that's very desirous, something that's going to give him a lot of good feeling, but it's going to result in a dart striking through his liver. Now, when a dart strikes through the liver, that's going to be death. That's the center of life in the body, in a sense. You can't live without a liver. And when the liver is struck through, there's going to be instantaneous bleeding and going to be death. He won't be able to live through that. Or he says, as a bird hasteth to the snare. As the bird is looking for something to eat, looking for the bait, and he rushes to get the bait, that's all he can see, and as he gets the bait, then the snare catches him. As the bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The oxen didn't know he was going to lose his life. The bird didn't know he was going to lose his life. The fool in the correction of the stocks, this could have been his death also. It's his life that we're talking about here. It's not a little minor sin. It's not some little step aside that he really shouldn't have done, a little indiscretion he can overcome real easily. This is his life we're talking about. This will be his life unless he makes a great correction, unless he repents, unless he becomes humble and he gets forgiven for this sin. And the more deliberate the sin is, the harder it's going to be to get forgiveness. And even though God should forgive him, there are many other ramifications of this sin that are not going to be taken away. The risk of any kind of infectious sexual and transmitted disease will not be taken away because of forgiveness. The damage done to his wife, the damage done to his children, to his family, to his good name, those won't be taken away. When he might like to be a good influence on others later in life, they may always remember him as the adulterer, the one who went with that woman, the one who flaunted good name and actually transgressed against his family and his wife. So it's not that easy. And of course, if he doesn't repent and get the forgiveness, it's going to be hell. That's going to be the result of this sin, is hell. So verse 24 says, "Hearken now unto me, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth." Solomon says, listen to me instead of the words of her mouth. Give heed to your friend and not your enemy. Do not let this youth on the street corner guide you. Do not let them be the ones that tell you how to live your life. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm giving you God's commandment. I'm giving you God's word. And God's word is the thing that's going to protect you from this. Don't flout or neglect God's word. Listen. Hearken to me, therefore, O ye children. Now, you know, if you never listen, you're not going to hear. And if you're tired of being taught, being preached to, or being read to from the Bible, then you're not going to hearken. And you're going against the very thing that should happen. Here's a command. Hearken to me. It's not if you feel like it, or if you think it might be not too much trouble at this time, listen to some of these things. It's a command. Listen to me, Solomon says. Attend to the words of my mouth. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I'm giving you words that you pay some attention to. Let not thine heart, verse 25, decline to her ways. Do not go astray in her paths. Not only keep your feet from the door of her house, like we've told you before, but do not let your heart go there. Your mind, your thoughts, must not be dwelling on her. Do not allow her to get control of your heart. So the more you think about this, the more you desire it and crave it and want it, the more you come under her power. So control your heart. Do not let your heart get into her ways and start thinking the way she wants you to think. Control your heart. Keep control of your senses. Remember the teaching of the Word of God. This is a terrible sin. You don't want to be guilty of this sin with its terrible price. Sin looks enticing before it's committed, but it has an altogether different look after it is committed. Let reason, conscience, and the fear of God control the desires of this sensual appetite. If you go into her paths, you go astray. You go out of the right way. You leave the safe way. Take heed. Do not go astray, or you may lose all. Be aware of what is going on here. Look back and see the trouble this sin has caused. The adulteress has been the ruin of many. Millions of lives have been ruined by the sin of adultery. Verse 26 says, "For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." So not only the weak and simple youths, such as we have here in this story, but many strong men have been slain by her, he says. He may have had Samson in mind, who was slain by this sin, and Samson was a very strong man. And David, who had a sword upon his house as a result of this sin, though he did not die. These were men of great wisdom, strength, and courage, yet their fleshly lust prevailed over them. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Then he says in verse 27, "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Look at the true result of this sin. Her house, though richly decked and furnished and called a house of pleasure, though prepared to give you the most and utmost in the way of sensual pleasure, her house is the way to hell. Her chambers are the staircase that leads to the chambers of death. The cup of fornication will be exchanged for the cup of trembling. And the flames of lust, if not quenched by repentance and humility, will burn to the lowest hell. Pay attention to what the Bible says, and sin not, stay away from this sin of adultery. And we would like to emphasize at this time, before we finally bring this chapter to a close, that the Bible does teach against this sin of adultery and fornication. Not long ago, I spoke to a group of high school students, and many of them were not even aware that the Bible condemned this act as sin. They didn't realize that there was such a thing as fornication and adultery condemned in the Bible. But let's notice a few scriptures that do talk about this. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, there he says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." So they're spelled out here. Marriage is fine. Marriage is honorable. Everyone has an opportunity to be married. And the bed of marriage is undefiled. Not like this adulteress that we read in Proverbs 7. This is a bed that God recognizes as a holy, pure thing. But he says, in light of all that, though, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So they're definitely going to be placed in the hands of God for judgment. And he's not saying this to say that it's okay and God doesn't care. He's saying this that God's going to have a judgment against this. This is something that God does not approve of. We further read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind." So here he's saying that these people are going to be cut out of the kingdom of God. He further says in verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So This is a sin that will keep you from being a member of the kingdom of God. He says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So these people at Corinth, some of them had been guilty of these sins, but they became washed and cleansed. They repented of their sins, and they got forgiveness of it. So that's the only way out of a sin like this. Once it's been committed, you have to turn to God and repent of it. To repent means you don't do it anymore. You resolve to change your life, and you're sorry for it, and you ask God to forgive you of the sin. Again, we have in the 18th verse of this 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." So, especially is the sin of fornication a sin to be avoided. It's a sin that is against the body. We read further in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, where he tells about the purpose of marriage, one of the purposes of marriage. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." So it's good to remain in the single state, if you want to. Not to touch means to not have any kind of a contact that's going to bring about a lustful desire. And so he says in verse 2, "Though nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife, and that every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So he's saying here that the marriage bed, the sexual act done within the context of a godly marriage, that's acceptable, and one of the purposes of that is to keep you from having this lustful desire to commit fornication or adultery. Have your own wife, have your own husband. And you don't have power of your own body, but the wife does. And likewise, she didn't have power of her own body, but the husband. So that this is a possession that belongs to each one. And you take this possession and give it to somebody else, you have sinned against that person, your husband or your wife. You have no right to do this. You robbed them. And it definitely is something wrong in the sight of God and in the sight of humanity and good social standing. In Galatians 5 and 19, here we have Paul naming what he calls the works of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," and he goes on and names a whole category of sins here. But the first two named here are adultery and fornication. He says about these sins, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So, here again, it's very plain. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You cannot be in the family of God. You're going to be someplace else besides where God's people are. You're not fit to inhabit God's kingdom when you are guilty of the sin of adultery or fornication. Again, in Ephesians 5, verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint's." Now, let's notice here that this is not something that we can just do and kind of laugh it off and say, okay, I'm going to repent and get forgiveness. He says it's not to be once named among you. That's the way it should be. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know," he says, "that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." So here again, it's emphasized that people guilty of this sin do not have an inheritance. They've lost their kingdom standing. They have lost their treasure in heaven. We're told to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, but you've lost this treasure in heaven. You don't have any treasure in heaven. When you die, you have nothing in heaven for you, simply because of a sin like adultery or fornication. So it's vital that we not commit this sin. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let me read those same verses as given in the NIV. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. So we're told very plainly again to control our body and not to live in this state of lustful passion. And again, we have another very plain passage on this same subject given in James chapter 4, verse 4. There James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So this act of adultery, this act of committing fornication, this sexual impurity, is actually friendship with the world. This is the world would like, the way the world would like for you to behave. The world wants you to do this, like our woman here in Proverbs 7. She had her eye on this young man. She wanted him to commit this act of adultery. She wanted it to happen. She worked for it to happen. But that's enemy, becoming an enemy to God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so, whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Know what this sin does. This sin makes you an enemy of God. You're not fit for God's kingdom. You have no inheritance in heaven with this sin. So let us keep ourselves free from this sin. Let's keep ourselves holy and pure. And if we have committed this sin, let's stop doing it and get God's forgiveness and live the holy life. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Christ saying, goodbye, friends.